Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 35. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ear. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you look up at the night sky, what do you see? For my money, it's the best scene in the movie The Lion King. Timon the meerkat and Pumbaa the warthog look up at that sky. Timon, ever wonder what those sparkly dots are up there? Pumbaa, I don't wonder. I know. Oh, what are they? They're fireflies. Fireflies that got stuck in all that black, bluish thing up there. Oh, gee, I've always thought they were balls of gas burning billions of miles away. Pumbaa, with you, everything is gas. Sorry for my impersonations, but we've looked up and seen many different things. The naively religious, like Timon, saw the gods or angels or the powers or the fireflies. But except for those extremely incurious, like Timon, I doubt there was ever that much naivete. That was just an expression of living under the three heavens. The earth where we reside lives under the air, the first heaven, the home of the birds. And the second heaven, that big black bluish thing. And the third heaven, beyond the black, the place full of light poking holes into our existence. The Greeks, like Aristotle and the Pythagoreans, would look up and see, or maybe I should say, they would look up and hear the music of the spheres. All creation vibrating and dancing with motion, itself moved by the unmoved mover. The scholastics of the Middle Ages would pick that up, but the unmoved mover would be the revealed God. Either way, they both saw harmony and purpose and cause, and an original cause behind it, when they looked up at that night sky. Call it the naively material, like Pumbaa. Today, people with this simple view can look up and see nothing but burning gas. Think of Carl Sagan's song to this view, "We are all made of star stuff. Billions and billions of light years of star stuff." But just like you can't stay long on Timon's naively religious stance, but you have to be moved to ask deeper questions of movers and directions we are heading. Looking up into the night sky and seeing star stuff leads to questions of where are the rest of the star creatures? SETI hasn't found any as yet, contrary to Ancient Aliens and Area 51 mythology. It's called the Fermi Paradox. It should be a talkative universe, like the cantina in Star Wars, but it's not. Some look up at those heavens and see a great filter. There's nobody talking because that filter eventually kills off all life, even all intelligent life. It shines for a moment and blows itself out. It blows itself up in a nuclear age catastrophe. It uses up all of its resources in a climate apocalypse. The imagination runs. There isn't enough space on the young adult shelf to contain all of the disasters dreamt of. Some look up and see the dark forest. It isn't a filter that we probably won't get through, but it's a forest and we don't know what is out there. And if we're so stupid as to light a fire and give our position away, the logical response by any advanced species is, look, a possible new apex predator in these woods. Stay downwind and kill it before it finds you. They look up into the sky and see nothing but death and chaos coming. Far from the music of the spheres, in space, no one can hear you scream. We call what Jesus did miracles. But that English word comes to us through Latin in what we translate as a wonder. The Bible labels what Jesus does either just works of power, or more poignantly, signs and wonders. As Isaiah says, the recompense, the redemption, the salvation of God comes with the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus was working those signs of the Messiah, the Redeemer of God. He's been doing these signs and wonders since the very start of the Gospel of Mark. And each of them is met with astonishment, typically a division. Some of the crowds would do like the ones at the end of today's text. He's done everything well. Come on, he's got to be a prophet. Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other ones. The Pharisees would originally try and say that he's doing these works by Beelzebub. Nobody's denying the signs. Nobody's denying that Jesus did wonders. But signs always require interpretation. Wonders need their context. And both of those groups are wrong. The crowds are wrong about the level. They're happy to say it's a good thing. He's done all things well. But it's not a God himself thing. The Pharisees see the scope of the power and the audacity and claims of the signs that he's giving. But they attribute it all to the adversary. They doubt his divine revelation. In just the next chapter after we read, those Pharisees will give Jesus one more chance. Give us a miraculous sign from heaven. Like Elijah, why don't you call down the fire? Jesus won't do it. He's doing these signs. Not the fire. Not the power and the glory. But he's doing these signs for the poor. The signs of redemption, of recompense, of salvation. Jesus is doing the signs of grace. And the context is there. Moses told them. Isaiah told them. All the law and the prophets and the writings told them what to expect. But their ears had become deaf to the word. And their tongues had become slow to speak the words given to them. They were supposed to diligently teach their kids, but they replaced the word of God with the laws of men. The Baptist would prepare the way, a voice in the desert saying, prepare. But they wouldn't hear it and be baptized. Jesus would proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And he'd unroll the scroll of Isaiah in his hometown, declaring the Jubilee, and announce that now is the year of the Lord's favor. And they'd run him out of town. He'd heal the eyes of a man born blind and send him to the Sanhedrin and tell them what happened, and they'd throw him out and throw his witness out with him. Israel's eyes and tongue and ears had become malformed. They didn't want the grace. But Jesus has the power to reform them if they want it. He took the man aside privately, and he forced his fingers into his ears, and he spit on his fingers and touched his tongue, and he looked up into those heavens, and he said, "Be opened." And the man heard and spoke plainly. Jesus could then and can now reform, literally remake Israel. His word has that power to itself. Be opened. And it is. It was a sign. This one, Jesus standing before them, was the recompense of God. Be strong, fear not. Your God has come full of grace and truth. And likewise, these works of power remain a sign to us. This is what the word tells us. We find a solid ground on which to build in that word. He can open your ears so that you hear that word of God. He has the power to loosen the tongue so that we can speak rightly to and about God. His word does not return empty. And when we hear that word rightly, he can reform us so that we walk in it. When we teach that word rightly, we can share not just that astonishment, but the meaning of it. We can read the signs. The recompense of God has come, that we have been redeemed, that the Messiah has brought peace with God, the Father, and all he has as we look up at that sky is ours and always was. That he wants us to know him as we are known. That however far away we might have been, God has brought us near through the blood of Christ. We can look up at the night sky and hear that music of the spheres. We can know that God made it all, and the Son redeemed it all, and the Spirit will bring it all to completion. We can look at whatever book or whatever task is before us and know that whatever our struggles are to learn or to do, there's a sense to the learning and a nobility to the task because it was made good according to God's plan. And that plan is still visible in the Word. And it's revealed to us. It's knowable. Because the music continues according to His will. And it's all moved and quickened by the Spirit toward His ends. Whatever our momentary doubts, our disharmonies, or even our counter movements, God has redeemed them and made them part of His symphony. We can look at the sign of the universe and see the work of God because we can hear His word and take it to heart. Or we can run off without understanding. We can close our ears to what God charges us. We can run off and speak all kinds of nonsense because it's our foolishness and not wisdom founded upon the word of God. And the more that we might hear that word, the more distant its music becomes, and the more zealously we proclaim not the wisdom of God, but our foolish ways. We can look up at the sky and hear the music, that great chord, which is God's love for all of his creation and his desire to be found as he is. Or we can become deaf to that chord. And instead of peace, which comes from knowing God as he has revealed himself, we can look up and experience the fear of the hidden. The fear that we don't know what's out there. Maybe the heavens will open in a flood again. Maybe we live in a dark forest. Fear of what walks in the garden because we are naked. Maybe there is no goodness or reason or harmony. Maybe our study is just sound and fury, and our work wasted breath. Maybe nobody can hear us scream because nobody is there to care, or what is there is evil, and our screams just make it alert. The night sky is a sign. What do you hear? The works of God, which we are surrounded by, are always wonders. They are signs and wonders. Are our ears open to the music that God is playing? Are we tuned and moving according to his word? Or do we prefer our own tuning better? Do we prefer dancing alone? God has given us the ears to hear. Are we listening? Or does that music grow faint in the night long because we've closed our ears to the word? Listen again. Hear the sign. Be strong. Fear not. Your God has come with grace. Your God will come with recompense. That's what the signs all say. Amen.